We're going to continue in a sermon series called Community, where we're going through each chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, each week, and asking each chapter a question. What does this content have to do with the Christian community and to make us more faithful disciples? And so we're in John chapter 16, and I really would like to cover three things this morning that I gleaned from that chapter as I studied and prayed over its contents. Jesus, at this point in his conversation with his friends in the upper room, begins to talk again about the role of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, in the near future for those friends of his, how the Holy Spirit would help them in their time of need, because they need to be prepared for some uncertain times ahead of them. When I looked at Jesus' conversation with his friends, it reminded me of one of my favorite movies of all time, the movie Signs. Who's seen the movie Signs? It's about 12 years old or so. It's got Mel Gibson in it, so nearly everybody's watched it. But it's a movie about an alien invasion, some crop signs and some things that go on and some aliens that show up. And so Mel Gibson's character, who's got a farm, has some crop signs and some aliens that show up around him. But there's one part of the story that reminds me of this discourse with Jesus and his disciples. And that was in that scene where he has his last conversation with his wife. If you remember, she's on a long walk in the evening. A car lost control on the road and pinned her up against a tree. And it looked like if the car backed away, that she would ultimately lose her life. And so she had this moments and minutes left of her life. And so they called Mel Gibson's character out. And he has this last conversation with her as she's bending over on the hood of this car. And she begins to say some things that makes Mel Gibson's character think that maybe she's not all the way coherent. She begins to say things that don't really make sense for the last conversation that you have with the love of your life. But what we find, and this is hopefully not going to be a spoiler for those who haven't watched the movie yet, but it's been 12 years. I wish I could help you with that. If you haven't watched it now, you may not. So basically, the conversation that Mel Gibson, his character has with her there, helps him towards the end. The phrases that she says in the moment that he needs it the most, help him. But at the time, it didn't seem all too helpful. And he was actually angry about that last conversation that he had with his spouse. That is a bit of the picture, I think, what the experience was for the disciples in John chapter 16. Jesus says in verse 1 of John chapter 16, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." Imagine you're a friend of Jesus, you've been following Jesus for all this time, and he says, "Guys, I hate to break it to you, but there's a good chance you're all going to fall away." Yikes. But it even gets a little bit more harsh. Look at verse 2. Jesus says that this will be the future for some of his friends. "They will put you out of the synagogue. Anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God." And so we go down to verse 6 then, and Jesus has the audacity to say this. "You are filled with grief because I have said these things." Yeah, well, no kidding, Jesus. I mean, who would not be filled with grief or concern or anxiety because they've heard these things? Jesus says you're going to perhaps fall away, that you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue, that someone's actually going to take your life because you're following me. And so you can imagine the room if you and I were there with Jesus, the amount of pain and anguish that was gripping the hearts of his friends. But Jesus says here in John 16, verse 32, at the very end of the chapter, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home." So that may have been the straw that broke the camel's back. There's a chance you're going to fall away. There's a chance you're going to be thrown out of fellowship in the synagogue. There's a chance that some of you are going to lose your life. But look around this room. There's a chance that after what happens next, you're going to lose fellowship with those you've been in fellowship with the past few years with me. That word "to scatter" is the Greek word where we get the word for scorpion. Now you can imagine, if you've ever seen a scorpion, if one just drops from the ceiling in the middle of a living room, that people definitely scatter because of the ferocity of this creature. But the Greek language has something more than just being startled and running away from this creature. But it deals more importantly with the puncturing wound that the scorpion gives its prey. So this is what Jesus is saying. What's going to happen is that your fellowship, your group, is going to be punctured and you'll be scattered. He uses the same imagery in John chapter 10 when he talks about the hired person, when the wolf comes and scares it and the hired person runs away and the sheep scatter. That's the image that Jesus is using here. So let's just pause here for a second and think about what's happening in this story. Imagine being a disciple of Jesus and not being completely encouraged at this moment that you've been following Jesus all this time only to have your friend group break up and the potential of harm coming to you and your family. But Jesus doesn't leave them there. Jesus does tell them the dirty details of what might happen to them as followers of his, but he also comforts them in the middle of their anxiety, because when he talks about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the advocate in this passage. If you look at verse 7 of John chapter 16, Jesus says a couple of staggering things. One of the most hard lines to swallow in all the New Testament. He says in verse 7, "It is good for you that I am going away." Once again, imagine you're in the room. You've been with Jesus. You've seen him do incredible things, escape danger over and over again. And he says, "It's actually good that I'm taken from you." Yeah, right? I mean, seriously. Like, what are you getting at here, Jesus? But Jesus says, this is the plan of the Father. "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus said, this is the part of the story that God wanted to share, that I would come for a season, and that as I go, I send the advocate, the Holy Spirit, with you, who will always abide and be with you. Now, some of our translations do different things with this word for advocate. In the Greek language, it's the word paraclete. Kind of sounds like pair of cleats. And there's a lot of different ways you can translate. It's kind of an interesting word. But some of our translations say that the Holy Spirit is our advocate. So when you think of advocate, when I think of advocate, we might think of someone who, we're in the middle of an argument, and it's a stalemate in the argument, and a third party comes in and says, "Yeah, I side with this person." And they begin to advocate for our line of thinking in the argument. Some translations, like the English Standard Version or the NASB, call the Spirit the helper. When I think of helper, I think of someone who goes down to the basement with you and carries out the sleeper sofa all the way outside into the moving truck. You've called all the rest of your friends. They all ignored your texts and calls, but the person who shows up is the helper. And who doesn't accuse you of idiocy for putting a sleeper sofa all the way down in the basement. That's the helper who's there for you when everybody else is scattered. Other translations, like the Message, Eugene Peterson says that the Spirit is a friend. It's a person who knows everything about you, the highs and the low things, and is still there. Who refuses to look at you like a pile of decisions, but sees you as a person. That's what a friend is. And another translation, what's become more popular in the English language, the contemporary English version calls us a companion, a person who does not allow us to be alone. So you put all these things together. This is the image of the Spirit that Jesus gives us. And it might have been the most helpful thing for his disciples to hear in this moment when Jesus is forecasting all of these terrible things that could happen in their near future. So you put all those descriptions together, and this is the image that I like to use. A couple of guys walking down the road together and having the greatest of times. Notice that one of them doesn't have their smartphone out, pretending like he's listening to the conversation of the other person. And they're not like far apart from one another. And they're not walking too fast, but by their demeanor and by their body formations, these guys are ultimately so comfortable around one another. It's as if they know everything about each other, and they're enjoying being in each other's presence. Some of us who are new believers, or some of us who are struggling in our faith, I hope that you see this image this morning and it encourages you. That this is the dream of God for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Someone who knows us, who is with us, and who never leaves us or forsakes us. This is the person of God who's with us in the moments where things are going rather well, and things when things are confusing and we're full of anxiety and fear. This is the Spirit that's with us when we go into a difficult situation at work and everybody's backbiting against one another and you're tempted, I'm tempted to take somebody's side over the other one, but we pause because we know we have a companion with us and we say, "Holy Spirit, I need you now. What do you want me to do in this moment, right now?" Or there's a family situation where people have been speaking to each other for a long time, and for whatever reason, at this family reunion, everybody's getting together, and you and I are anticipating some fireworks, and it's not the 4th of July any longer. And we want to be a person of peace, someone who helps in the situation. So we say, Holy Spirit, I know that you haven't left me here. I know that I'm not here on my own. How should I move into this situation without fear? So Jesus comes and he comforts his disciples. These things could happen to you. You could be thrown out of the synagogue. Some of you are going to be tempted to leave me behind. Some of you are going to be tortured and perhaps killed, but God will never leave you. Your group is going to be punctured. You're going to be scattered and all alone, but God, the Holy Spirit, will always be with you. But I want to create a tension for us this morning, because we shouldn't just have this image of the Holy Spirit as this warm and fuzzy friend who's always with us, where we have giggles and friendship bracelets. Although that's probably okay in certain seasons. Because at the end of the day, I think if we focus too much on me and the Holy Spirit, sometimes our Christianity can get a bit lopsided, and let's just be honest, a bit weird. Let's be reminded that the Spirit's ministry is for our empowerment within God's world. A couple things there. The Spirit is continuing to do the ministry of Jesus in our midst. And he's using us as the people who are ministering in Jesus' name. But he's doing it within the world and not waiting for this world to pass away. And this seems to be the tenor of the thesis of who the Holy Spirit is in all of the New Testament. Let's look at a couple of references. If we look back in John 15, which is the very beginning of this discourse, when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, the last two verses of John 15, he says this about the Spirit. When the Advocate comes, he will testify about me, and you also must testify. Notice the strong language that Jesus uses there. He doesn't say, some of you will testify. It doesn't say you can go on a field trip and a mission trip every now and again, once or twice in your life, and testify. Jesus says, as the Spirit is testifying and revealing who Jesus is, it is also the role and function of the believer to testify. Now, some of us are a bit nervous about that. And whenever it comes to personal evangelism or reaching out to people who may not know Jesus, we get terrified because we're situationally introverted people. Like, we don't mind being out there in our workplaces and being the life of the party, but when it comes to, like, the difficult things about sharing our faith, we catch the measles and we say, ah, man, that's not my gift. That's for somebody else. What I want to become clear about being a person who testifies is that comes in many shapes and sizes. We're not the person who's on the street corner on the box with the, like, placard saying the end is near, repent and believe. But God has gifted us with our own personalities, with our own gifts, to share the testimony of Jesus in its many ways. For some of us, it's to extend the message of the gospel to somebody who is our neighbor and to tell them about our faith. For some of us, it's when the Spirit impresses us that we need to send a card of compassion to somebody who's not expecting it from anybody, who hasn't shared that they're struggling, that when we send that card of compassion, it absolutely apprehends them. And they begin to wonder if there is a good God who's watching out for them. So all of us have a chance to testify. It's crafting the unique way that God has crafted us to testify. It reminds me, I think, more clearly of what we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. In the prologue of that epistle, it says this, the first verse, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. What's interesting there is that in the description that John gives about his witness to Jesus, is that he gives one reference to hearing something, two references to seeing something, one references to the sense of touch. And commentators have always been so struck by that. Why would John give one reference to auditory and the sensory, but two to the vision? And some of our translations may have it different. Some translations may say, which we've seen with our eyes and which we've beheld. Those two ways of looking at something are a bit different. It reminds me of when Ginger and I got to go see the redwood trees in Northern California. Has anybody seen the redwood trees? Okay, this is a picture of a postcard of the redwoods in Northern California, those giant trees that continue to extend way high in the sky. It's one thing to see them on a postcard, to read the wiki page, to know, like, the scientific name of the redwood trees, to know someone who knows about redwood trees or who's been there. And it's another thing to stand in front of them. This is a picture of me standing in front of the largest tree I've ever seen in my life. This is not Photoshop. This is not like a mini me in front of a regular tree. This is a stump of a tree that was a redwood tree that was going maybe 45 degrees. It fell down. And the first question that I had when I saw it was, where is the chainsaw for that thing? Yeah. So someone who has seen a postcard of redwood trees may know a thing about redwoods. But I know a thing or two about redwoods because I've been there. When we witness to Christ, it's important for us not just to know data information, our eyes looked at something, but also beholding something. Because more than ever in our day and time, people can sense when a person is real or they're fake and phony in their faith. And if we haven't developed life with the Holy Spirit in such a way and trusting in God in such a way where someone who's listening to us share about our faith knows that we know the God whom we claim to talk about, they will dismiss us and they will move on and they'll find us to be just another stuffy, churchy person that they see characterized in many different ways on many TV shows and movies that are out there. This afternoon, I've got an interesting opportunity. I had a friend that I went to high school with, and she came back into my life because I got to officiate her wedding. She texted me way out of the blue yesterday. She said that her father's health has been declining rapidly, that he's in hospice care in their home, that he doesn't have much time left. He's spoken to his priest. He called in a Roman Catholic priest while he was in the hospital. He talked to the hospital chaplain that was making the rounds inside the hospital. But she says, he would like to hear from a younger person in this moment. Would you like to come and spend time with my dad? Let me tell you that any person with just a bit of data and answers to a couple questions sitting in front of him is not going to satisfy his cravings right now. But a person who walks with God, where the life of God has flooded every fiber of who they are, that's who her dad needs in this moment. And that's the opportunity. That's the witness potential that every single one of us have. Not just a person who's gone to divinity school. Not just a person who's been a Christian for a couple of generations. But anyone who is walking with Christ. Who can testify of the grace of Christ and the goodness of Christ in its many forms. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, as Jesus is giving his final farewell to his church before he sends the Holy Spirit, he says these words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." The role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is for us to be witnesses. And here's why I like to linger on this morning, is because, and this is not always the case, it's just sometimes the case, as I've been a Christian and I've been around people who have claimed to be walking with God the Holy Spirit, sometimes I don't believe them. Because their experience with the Holy Spirit has made them more agitated, angry, and distant from non-believers instead of closer, more benevolent, compassionate, and kind. They only hang around people who agree with them. They use insider language that no one else knows what in the world they're talking about. And that's not the function of the Spirit. The Spirit is not for our entertainment. He's for our empowerment for witnessing. He's not just here to give us a liver shiver from time after time. He has set us apart to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. It reminds me of a story that my wife Ginger shared with me once. She was once a part of a team of folks who ministered in the jail. And a few of their volunteers went out for lunch one day at Old Chicago. And they got into the booth, and the waitress came, and the music was loud. And when the menu came, there was also an alcoholic menu at lunchtime, I guess, because it's 5 o'clock somewhere, I guess, for some people. And so they're there at lunchtime, and there's, you know, the alcohol menu for the folks. And one of the gals, once again, who claimed to be Spirit-filled, empowered to do the witnessing of Jesus, she picked up the menu, looked at the waitress, and said, "We don't need this wine. We've got the new wine." And the waitress was going, come again. And like the first time, like she said it, the waitress couldn't hear it completely because because the music was loud. And so the gal realized that she didn't hear clearly. So she said, "We don't need this wine. We have the new wine." And the waitress was like, "I'm just here to take your drink order." And so they went away from that awkward encounter. And I'm sure the waitress is going, "What was that?" And the gal who said it probably felt empowered, like maybe even though she was turned away, she was being faithful to Jesus. All Ginger knows that she was taking the menu and covering her head going, "Please get me out of here." We are called to be witnesses, not just to hang around people who already agree with us. If we take a look at the book of Acts, which is the book of the Spirit in the New Testament, that little group of followers of Jesus were put in front of the most crazy people that they ever imagined they'd be in front of. From the poorest of poor, from the beggar at the Gate Beautiful in Acts chapter 3, all the way to Caesar himself. Paul giving a discourse through all the intellectual types at Athens in Acts 17 to those who claim to be high and mighty in their eyes, the religious elite there in Jerusalem. What we see in the book of Acts is those who are led by the Spirit don't usually just hang around people they're comfortable with, but they become the scattered community. And as they scatter, they very powerfully, very effectively, very informed way, witness to the resurrected Christ. So here's the challenge that I have for us this morning. The question is not, are you and I going to be scattered? We will not always have a tight group of Christian friends around us in the moment when we have an opportunity to witness the thing to others about the things of God. We're not always going to have someone who's just a little bit further down the road from us with a little bit more information, who's a little more winsome with strangers than us. There are going to be opportunities where it's going to be us and an opportunity. And the question that I have is not, are you going to be scattered, because you and I are going to be scattered. The question is, what are we going to share? What are we going to testify? And will people find a genuine life of Christ within us? That's the challenge that we have, particularly as we live in a culture where church is becoming less and less in the center and moving more and more to the fringe, where only 1 out of 5 people woke up this morning and attended a church service in our country, and 1 out of every 2 in our city attended a church service. We're in different days. So the question is, can Jesus count on you? Can he count on me to be those who have not only looked at Jesus, but have beheld him? And can share with the witness of the Spirit of all the good things that God has done for us and the good things that God has done in his world. What I'd like to do this morning is just have a time where we could pray for a bit. So if you have, just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment, because I think some of us, this might be stirring in a couple of different ways. The first way might be you feel lonely in the faith. Like that picture of Spirit as an advocate, friend, helper, that person walking alongside you. Like you haven't experienced that in this season of life. You felt, even though you've been a Christian a while, it seems like God's in a different zip code from you. And you need to be reassured and know that God is with you, even in the midst of circumstances that are making it very challenging to trust that he's there with you. I just want to pray for you this morning. If that's you, if you just need to be lifted and encouraged, if you just need to know that God is there, and this truth is washing over you, and you need God to sustain you this morning, I just want you to just extend your hand in the air real quick, just so I know who we need to be praying for this morning. You just need to know the nearness of God is there for you, that he's always going to be your companion, even through these rather challenging times and seasons of the faith. Yeah, there's a few hands in the air. God, for those who need to be surrounded this morning, I thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. That the advocate is the one who is a companion. So Holy Spirit, for those who would witness this morning that they need to know your nearness in this hour and time, God, I pray that you would extend life and grace to them. That in the days to come, that they would sense just a wellspring of life and hope deep in their soul, so that they know that God is sustaining them in this moment. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd raise your voice and provide opportunities for each one to know that you are there, that you've never left them behind. there might be some of us who we might confess, I've struggled with being a witness to testify about Christ. I've struggled with the idea that I have gifts or abilities or even the opportunities to do so. Maybe you feel like you're isolated and not around folks who don't know Jesus, or you just never seem to have the opportunity because the schedule is stacked and you got so many things going on. But you'd like to. You'd like to take a step of faith this week and even find a way to tangibly share Christ to somebody. But you know that you're going to need the power, you're going to need the strength and the courage to do so because it's never been there in the past. But you want to follow Jesus' command, as we read this morning, to be those who testify about Christ. If you've struggled with that in the past and you just love to have some strength to do that this week, I just want you to extend your hand in the air just as a sign of your faith and your confession so I can pray for us in this room this morning. Yes. God, as we close this morning, I thank you that you began a work in us, but you're going to carry it to completion until the day of Christ. Holy Spirit, we thank you that your grace is enough for us, that your power is perfected in our weaknesses. So God, for all of us who have struggled to share or struggled to even walk across the room and to strike up a conversation hoping that there might be an opportunity to encourage somebody, God, we pray for a pivot in a different direction this week, that you would put a situation or a circumstance in front of us that we cannot deny that's you causing us to get outside of our comfort zone. Lord, as we sense that prompting, may you give us the words to say and the resources to share the bountiful love of Christ to those who are far and near to you this morning. God, be with us. May we be that scattered community, that even though we only gather for an hour during the week, that as we scatter for all the other hours of this week, may we still feel knit together as the body of Christ. May we see every other hour outside of this time as equally valuable and important for our Christian walk, so that in all things, Jesus, you might be exalted in our life, and that people might see and know that the resurrected Christ is alive within us. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. It's good to see you this morning. I do believe that there's a small group that's having a luncheon afterwards. So we bless you as you prepare and go for that. If you'd like to have some prayer this morning, or you carried in a burden this morning, you'd love to receive some prayer, I just encourage you to slip forward here and to just sit in one of these chairs, and we'd love to sit and counsel and pray with you. If not, we encourage you to go and to bail out our children's workers so that you can get your bundles of joy and they can be set free this morning. And we hope that you have a great week this week, and may God bless you as you go. Thanks for coming this morning.